You'll be turning to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We will begin there in just a moment. Glad to have everyone with us tonight. And I thought I would pass on some information given me this morning. I was informed that $470 was set aside for the children's home from this morning. And you are to be commended for that. That is a great amount. And I know the brethren there will appreciate it and put it to good use. And certainly we know that money is going to a good work. In Hebrews, actually chapter 2, I know I said chapter 1 a moment ago, but Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the writer said, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will." There's a very careful nature to New Testament Christianity, knowing what is offered and how it's obtained, and the earnest need to adhere to the principles provided whereby we might be blessed. What, though, is it about New Testament Christianity that makes the truly seeking soul live such a life of devotion regardless of the trials and temptations of the world? That was the exact question that was apparently on the minds of those to whom this epistle was written. Christians with a Jewish background or with a Hebrew background, hence the name of the epistle Hebrews, they had forsaken all for the sake of Christianity. You put yourself in the shoes of a Jewish man or woman in the first century who forsakes Judaism in order to convert to New Testament Christianity, and you are viewed as an outlaw. And you are rejected by friends and family and suffer to a great extent because of it. They had given it all up in order to gain all in which they believed with regard to Christianity. And even in the midst of the blessings in which they had faith and in which they had confidence that they would that would come to fruition through New Testament Christianity, they still felt as though they were losing everything. In other words, they felt as though they'd given up their former life and they still hadn't gained anything to show for it. And so what was keeping them from reverting back to their Judaistic traditions, in which they at least found some physical satisfaction with regard to acceptance among their peers? They were dealing with this question and with this trial very fervently. Why not just go back? What's keeping us here in a lifestyle in which there's absolutely nothing being offered to us? And the writer of this profound book knew that they were questioning their allegiance to Christianity. And so in Hebrews chapters 1 through 13, the entirety of the book, he goes about to prove to them that their salvation was so great that it was worth all that they had already given and even more if it called for just that. You see, it wasn't just enough to reassure them of their dedication, because he knew that he had to provide evidence to truly convince them. In other words, it wasn't just enough to pat them on the back and say it's all going to be okay. This writer knew that he was going to have to lay down a line of reasoning, a line of evidence, that wouldn't just cheer them up, but would solidify in their minds the foundation upon which Christianity was built and the need for their rock-solid allegiance to it, not allowing it to waver, not allowing it to blow through the winds of Judaism, but allowing it to remain firm and steadfast. And so what he does in this epistle is, in each of the 13 chapters, lays down this line of reasoning saying, here's what Judaism offered, or here is some tenet or some principle of Judaism. But likewise, here is Christ, or here is some tenet or principle of Christianity. And in every instance, every line of reasoning, guess what the conclusion is? Christ and New Testament Christianity is always superior. It always offers the greatest blessings. It always brings about the greatest result. It always brings about the confidence and assurance of heaven to the downfall of Judaism. And tonight we're not going to go through each of the 13 chapters. In the bulletin, I listed a principle from each section, 13 principles, and you can go through and perhaps read that. Tonight, let's just look at three very general ways that the writer goes about to establish Christ and Christianity as superior. And friends, like we mentioned either this morning or Wednesday, I don't remember, this information is as up-to-date as today's newspaper. Because every principle we're going to point out that the writer points out by inspiration still proves the superiority of Jesus Christ and still proves beyond the shadow of a doubt the superiority of New Testament Christianity. And there may be those in the world or rather in the church who are questioning their allegiance. I've given it all up to be a New Testament Christian, but I'm still losing everything. No, you're not. And let's see why Christ and Christianity is superior to not only Judaism, but to any other lifestyle that the world may offer. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 through chapter 4 and verse 13, the writer proves that Christ is the better messenger. In the Old Testament, under the Mosaic covenant, there were a number of messengers present and represented. For instance, you have the prophets who were not limited to the major and minor prophets. There were prophets all throughout the Old Testament. And they were all commissioned to their respective post for this single reason, to deliver the message of God. Whether it be an immediate message, or a message that would come at a future date. They were messengers sent by God to deliver a particular truth that He needed His people to know. And so there were prophets. Angels were active in the Old Testament as God's messengers to the people. You see them throughout and were commissioned on special occasions to deliver these particular truths to God's servants. You have Moses, perhaps the most recognized messenger of the Old Testament, who went up to the mount, received the law, and came back down to deliver it to the people. He was the messenger of God. And as each messenger was assigned a specific purpose, you see them aligning their responsibilities with that purpose. But while each of them served their purpose, their purpose had been fulfilled. And now what the writer is going to say is, yes, you have the prophets, you have the angels, you have Moses, they fulfilled their purpose, but now there is a superior messenger even to them. And notice three passages in which he goes about to prove Christ's superiority over each of these messengers that we've mentioned. Number one, Christ is superior to the prophets. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also He made the worlds. The writer says, yes, the prophets did deliver the message of God back then, but now he's speaking through his son. And his son is superior to the prophets, therefore his way is superior. And you should submit your life unto him. Number two, Christ is superior to angels. Hebrews 1, 3 and 4. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Were the angels effective and faithful servants and messengers of God? Absolutely. They served their purpose. And no one's saying that they didn't do that. All the writer's saying is that Christ now is superior to the angels. His way is better, and so therefore we should submit our lives unto him. Number three, Hebrews 3, 1-3. Christ is superior to Moses. Where, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all the house. For this man was counted worthy of, note it, more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Did Moses serve his purpose? Did he accomplish his divine task? Absolutely. Did he make mistakes? Sure. And we see that coming to fruition at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. But Moses did serve his purpose. He faithfully executed the mission that God had sent for him to do. And no one's speaking out against Moses with regard to his not doing his job. What the writer is saying, yes, he had a purpose, but he fulfilled his purpose. Christ is now superior. And so therefore you should submit your lives unto him, not unto Moses, not unto angels, not unto the prophets, but unto Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And thus, regardless of the strength of tradition and temptation, Christ was the superior messenger. Regardless of tradition and regardless of temptation and regardless of trial that we face today, Christ is still the superior messenger. There are many in the religious world who turn to other messengers as sources of what they believe to be divine truth. But brethren, Christ is not only the superior messenger, he is the only messenger with regard to divine truth upon how a soul is going to one day inherit a home in eternal heaven. And so number one, Christ is the better messenger. Number two, Christ is the better priest, Hebrews 4:14. Through Hebrews 10 and verse 18. And just like the messengers, think back to the Old Testament. In fact, to study the book of Hebrews properly, it's always good to go back and study principles of Exodus and Leviticus especially with regard to the priesthood and sacrifice and observing certain principles of Mosaic mandate. But think back to the Old Testament. And under the Old Testament Mosaic means you had a Levitical priesthood that was established. Aaron and his sons were originally the ones who were placed in those positions to go about in fulfilling the responsibilities that were given placed upon them. Their responsibilities included the oversight of daily and celebratory sacrifices of the people, as well as typical daily tabernacle business, such as the burning of incense and the lighting of the candles and things of that nature. Hebrews 5 verses 1 to 3, the writer says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God." They had a divine purpose. God established the Levitical priesthood and gave them a means by which they would serve God by serving man and offering the sacrifices and other things. And so every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Now we mentioned some specific tasks that the priest had with regard to the Mosaic covenant. The offering of the sacrifices, the daily tabernacle responsibilities. But the writer sums all of the responsibilities of the priest up for this. To offer for sins, primarily and generally speaking, that was their responsibility. To make offering for sin. And did the Levitical priesthood fulfill the purpose that was placed in it? Absolutely. God had a purpose with regard to the Levitical priesthood to provide a temporary relief of sin through the offering of animals and things of that nature. But now the writer goes on to say that yes, the requirements of Judaism demanded the work of the Levitical priesthood. However, Christ is the better high priest, and Christianity offers the better priesthood in order to accomplish the same general purpose, to offer for sins. Notice in Hebrews chapter 7, first of all, verses 11 through 17, and then we're going to skip down to verses 20 through 22. He says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made necessity a change also of law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of not Levi, sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now down to verse 20. "And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this is with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." And so through all that, you see the point being made very clearly. Yes, there was a priesthood. Yes, it served its purpose. But its purpose was temporary in nature. And now God has called another to the priesthood to accomplish the same purpose, but not to do it just temporarily, but to do it rather eternally. And that is to make offering for sin and to do it once for all mankind for all time, Hebrews 10:10. And so Christ is the better messenger. Secondly, Christ is the better priesthood. Then number three, Hebrews 10:19 through the end of the book, Christ is the better way. And it's fitting that the book of Hebrews ends in that fashion, because through it you see Christ being superior to Moses, being superior to Aaron, being superior to Joshua, being the superior sacrifice, and being the superior atonement. And then you come to the end of the book and the general statement is simply made, Christ is just the better way. You can go point by point, but you boil it all down and it comes down to this. Christ is the better way. In fact, He is the only way. And He goes on to prove that very point. Under the Old Testament law, there was a way that seemed right and was right unto man at that time. Exodus 24 and verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, Moses recorded, the Lord said, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. Why, oh why, Moses, were you given a law by God at the top of the mount to teach the people, to give them a standard by which they could live? Nobody denies that. It was a way that God wanted them to be governed, a way by which they would be able to know beyond the shadow of a doubt, in this area, should I do this or should I not? In this area, should I do this or should I not? In this area, what am I supposed to do? Without the law, they would have not had the direction they needed for religious observance. They wouldn't know how to relate to social interaction with one another. The law was their legal means of representation. The law was their way. And it was a good way for the purpose intended. But now, in fact, not even now, even before now, the Old Testament itself prophesied of a time in which it would be taken away and it would be replaced by something even better. If you want to, write down Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And what you're going to read there is exactly what the writer would relate in Hebrews 8 with regard to, yes, there was a law given unto the fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. But now I'm giving a new and better covenant. The Old Testament itself prophesied of the time in which its purpose would be fulfilled. And it would be no more. And then you come to the New Testament and you see that same point being made very clearly. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, Hebrews says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. We now have a new and living way by which we might have lasting and eternal life. Why? Because of the broken body, the blood shed, and the ultimate resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when the new and living way came into being, the old way was nailed to the cross. Colossians 2 and verse 14. And through the rest of the book, in the next three chapters, 11, 12, and 13, very quickly, what does this better way emphasize that in some ways was different from the old way? Now, we know the Old Testament. We know what the law was about. We know what the emphasis was on with regard to its principles. What would be different with this new and living way? Number one, in Hebrews 11, there would be a strong reliance upon faith. In Hebrews 11, you have the meaning of faith discussed and points the readers to men and women of faith in the Old Testament to encourage loyalty in the New Testament. And so there would be a very strong reliance upon faith in this new and living way. Number two, in Hebrews 12, perseverance, steadfastness, faithfulness. In verse 1, the writer reminds the audience of the great cloud of witnesses from Hebrews 11, those who had gone before and kind of set a standard by to which we can look as a means by which we can live today, and encourages them on to faithfulness and does for us the same. And then he goes on to cite the supreme example of faith and suffering, Jesus Christ, the ultimate one who would persevere. And so there is an emphasis upon faith, an emphasis upon perseverance. And then number three in Hebrews 13, an emphasis upon love. In fact, verse 1 kind of sets the tone for the rest of the chapter. Let brotherly love continue. And then through most of the rest of the chapter, the writer goes on to cite examples by which brotherly love can continue and means to which we can turn in order to fulfill that very principle within our own lives. Was Judaism good? Yeah. It had a purpose. And for the purpose by which it was established, it was good. But now the Hebrews writer is saying there is a better way. There is an all-sufficient way. A way that's not going to fail. A way that's not going to be taken out of the way. A perfect way. One that will usher us even unto the very throne of God for all eternity. And brethren, the message has not changed. Yes, trials and temptations, excuses that we might seek in order to reject Christianity may vary. You don't necessarily have many in the church today who have a strong temptation to return to Judaism. But how many of our brethren, perhaps maybe even some of us, feel a temptation to reject Christianity and go back into whatever kind of lifestyle we were in before? Regardless of that variable, whatever it is that's trying to pull us away, ultimately the message is the same. Christ is still superior. Christianity still is superior. Christ is the only way, and Christianity is still the only way. Brethren, we have a great salvation that is awaiting us. And it's only awaiting us because of the better messenger and the better priest and the better way. And so tonight, will you not submit your life unto Him? Reject all this garbage the world's trying to throw at you. I know it's out there. And you know it's out there. We see it every day. Maybe we feel the pull of the world on our shoulders. Just reject all that garbage. That's all it is. Turn away from it. Recognize it in its true form. Garbage. Trash. How often have you felt the pull to go down to the county dump and just fill your truck up with garbage and take it home? Probably not too often. Well, that's all the world's offering you. They're just trying to get you to fill your life up with their trash and take it home with you. Reject all that stuff. God has the superior and sufficient way, and submit your life to Him. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you as of yet have not yielded your life in obedience to His will and unto His invitation, then you have opportunity to come tonight. Accept that better way and live it every day of your life. You've heard the Word of God. Will you believe it? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sin. Confess your faith before us. And based upon that confession of faith, put Christ on in baptism. If so, you have opportunity right now to make the best decision you'll ever make. Or if you're here tonight and you are a child of God, but you've gone back into the world and you're not living faithfully anymore, maybe the world got the better of you this time. Maybe that pull was just too strong for you and you yielded. Come back. They don't have you completely yet. You still have life. You still have time. God's long-suffering still on your side. You have opportunity right now to get rid of that and to come back. Repent of those sins. Confess them. Pray unto God for forgiveness. And He will still redeem you from sin and save your soul when this life is over. If you're here tonight and subject to the invitation of our Lord, we hope and plead with you to come now while together we stand and sing.